than preach, but will you be all right? And do I need to worry about you? Well, if you have asthma, every little thing you get like this really tightens your lungs down. So when I try to project, it gets to be a little tough. But I always, and on days like this, I claim that promise. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And the flesh is very weak today, but the spirit is strong. If you will forgive me, I will, after the sermon, I'll scoot out and go hide somewhere because I don't want to pass this on to you. I want to give you many gifts, but not this one. So that's why I've kind of stayed back in my office all morning to not spread this stuff. Believe me, you don't want it. And they all said, well, I want to talk to you about the incorruptible man, the incorruptible man. And if you can listen fast, I'll finish today. Can you? I'll finish today. I want to talk about the things that Paul warns the men about as he describes what a great man is, when he describes what a man who is also a spiritual leader is. He gives four things he constantly warns in all the lists where he talks about this, and the three of them, he talks about some things they should not get involved in, or they should be very careful of. The first one, the man of God must avoid the corrupting power of wine. Constantly, he says things like, this guy must not be a drunkard. And they all said, he said, he must not be indulging in much wine. In Titus, he says, not open to the charge of debauchery and must not be a drunkard. And so there are words in here that talk about what it is to be a drunkard. Someone who stands in the presence constantly of wine or strong drink. You know what confuses me about this? Can we be real? No? Yes? It's why he just doesn't say, don't go near it. Why doesn't he just say that? But he always adds, not given to much wine, not a drunkard. Why did Jesus turn water into wine? It would have been a whole lot better if he had turned it into grape juice, don't you think? Are you getting uncomfortable? You know, when the people said to Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, he said, these men are drunk. And Peter said, it's not drunk. And it would have been easy for him to say, because we don't go near it. He said, it's only 9 in the morning. Wine is later in Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, take wine for your stomach's sake. And I suppose there's a lot of parasites in your digestive system. So why did you do this? And you'll find so often you're going to get back to what I tried to tell you last week. A religious person seeks to remove temptation. A spiritual person seeks to remove weakness. And all of these things that corrupt, we are not taken away from them. We are told to be in the presence of them and do not be corrupted by them. Amen? Do not be corrupted by them. Strong drink is dangerous. And they all should say, really? It's dangerous. When I first got out of high school, I got a job with a Mennonite construction company. I was the only non-Mennonite there. And I was the apprentice to an electrician. And all the electrical stuff I've used over the years, I can troubleshoot and do quite a bit of electrical stuff, but I learned from this Mennonite man. Of course, I've learned things through the years, too. There's one thing I absolutely believe about electricity. If you get careless, it will kill you. Hello? So when I am working with electricity, I don't yell at someone, go turn the breaker off. I co-turn it off myself. Because they've got no skin in the game. If I pull out live wires, you know, and it bites me, that's not their problem. So the picture that I get is that the Bible says when we approach these kind of corruptible things, we handle them the way that we would handle electricity. We know that this has the capacity to completely corrupt someone. I'm one of those guys that when I was in the eighth grade, chemical addiction came into my home. My father became addicted to prescription drugs, and then everything else he could get his hand on. And I'm going to tell you, it absolutely wrecked the remainder of my childhood. I mean, from that point on, the home disintegrated around me. There was nothing left of the home we had before because of the power of chemical things that changed the state of mind. I believe that we can apply this to any chemical that alters our state of mind. How many of you have ever needed painkillers? But you know that they can be a problem, right? A few years ago, those of you have been around a while, I had sinus surgery. I think they've changed it a lot since then. Because when I had it, they took a hammer and a chisel to my face. I'm pretty sure. I woke up for 2 weeks with the most terrible headache you could ever imagine. And I needed pain pills. When they would wear off, I would need another one. The next day after surgery, I went back and they removed, some of you are queasy, you might not want to hear this, but they removed the sponges from my sinuses. It was the most awful pain I ever remember. I knew right then I would be a terrible prisoner of war. I would have told them the bombing coordinates of my grandmother's house to have got them to stop. It hurt so bad. As they were helping me out to the car afterwards, I said to my wife, all he had to do was tell me to come here high as a kite. I would have popped some pain pills, and when I got there, I wouldn't have cared what he did. But he didn't tell me. I showed up stone cold sober, you know. Not a good thing. He kept telling me as I'm taking those pain pills, you better be careful. You know what happened to your dad. You better be careful. You better be careful. Doctor kept saying, Jeff, you better be careful. You better be careful. And the moment I didn't have to have them, they went in the trash. Because I know how destructive chemicals can be. If you're not careful, my friend, you will turn to chemicals for what you ought to be turning to God for. When you're down and out, you'll try to get a buzz. When you're depressed, you'll try to get a buzz. When you're disappointed, you'll try to get a buzz. And you will replace God with wine or some other altering chemical. And so Paul says, this is not a man of God. Be careful about this, man. Be careful. You will do things under the influence of alcohol that you wouldn't do any other way. You will be mean to people you would never be mean to if you weren't under the influence of that chemical. You'll be careless and you'll risk your life and other people's lives if you're not very careful. And so the Bible tells us to be very careful that we do not allow ourselves to be corrupted by wine. And again, I'm going to apply that to any chemical that alters your state of mind. Secondly, the man of God must reject the corrupting power of money. In all three lists, Paul includes this warning about money. And I tell you what, when I was writing this, I thought, oh no, not again. The last series, there was a section on money. And then they'll think I'm senile and I forgot what I preached already. I'm not senile. I know the last sermon I talked about, don't chase the Benjamins. I'm not in a rut. Almost every time the Scripture talks to us about reaching the next level of our spiritual life, it has to put money in its place. Look at 1 Timothy 3:3. He must, speaking of a godly man, he must not be a lover of money. He must not be a lover of money. Do you love money? He says. 1 Peter 3:8, not greedy for dishonest gain. Titus 1:7, he must not be greedy for gain. So in all of these passages, you find the apostle is warning us that money will be a constant threat to corrupt us, to make us disobedient, to take away the greatness that God wants to put in us. Look at John chapter 12, verse 5. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor, about $34,000, $35,000? He said this, Judas said this, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He was having charge of the money bag. He used to help himself to whatever was put in it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Money was given to support Jesus and the apostles. Judas helped himself to it. You guys follow me? Judas helped himself to it. Remember, Judas was promised the throne in the eternal kingdom of Jesus. Jesus was given power to cast out demons, raise the dead, and heal the sick. He lost all of it because money corrupted him. Remember when Judas went to the Pharisees and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. The devil will buy your disobedience if it's for sale. Amen? The devil will pay you for your disobedience if you want it to. When our hearts get set on money, what happens? 1 Timothy 6:9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's not a great man. Hebrews says this in 13, 4 and 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So the Bible leaves us in the presence of this very dangerous thing. None of us, unless you want to go off the grid like some people, none of us can do without it. The power company will not accept, you know, a raccoon skin for your light bill. You have to have some money to function in this economy. And yet the Bible says while you're holding it and it's passing through your hands, be careful or it'll get too big a hold of you. Be careful, it will become a god to you. Money is so powerful. If we're not spiritually diligent and vigilant, it will compromise us completely. In fact, I'll say this before I move on. You ready? If you are an American, that's everybody, right? And if you are a Christian, you go by that title, and money is not too important to you, if it is not interfering with your relationship to Jesus, you are a miracle. If you actually have it, because we are in such a materialistic culture, that if we can actually say, God is number one ahead of money, it's a miracle. And it happens. There are those miracles. But it is a miracle nonetheless. Number three, the man of God must defend against pride. See, pride puts us in a position to get in big trouble. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, this is talking about Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, the original sin is the sin of pride. When Satan said, I will make myself like the Most High. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Now, you're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I should say, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Now, that's pretty awesome. To be an heir and a joint heir with Christ. So when God puts me in the presence of such a profound honor and tells me I need to maintain my humility. Amen? See what I'm saying? I need to maintain my humility while in the presence of great honor. That's why now as we go into the scriptures we've been talking about, 1 Timothy 3:6, he must not be immature, this spiritual leader, this man of God, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He said, people that are in leadership and they don't maintain humility, they fall in the same condemnation the devil fell into. He said, I will make myself like the Most High God. God doesn't answer to anybody. Amen? God doesn't get advice from anybody. But when our hearts begin to harbor pride, I don't listen to anybody. I'm not open to anyone's advice. And the people that God has put in my life to protect me and advise me and to give me different perspectives, I shut them down to my own peril. Amen? And I can't lead because I'm not God. I'm like not like the Most High. There's things I don't know. There's things you don't know that you need people in your life who are speaking from a season of prayer. Amen? Speaking from a time that they had, so a word they studied. Paul said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I am delighted in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the faith preacher's least favorite passage. Paul said, in order for me to maintain my humility, there were things that went wrong in my life. Had everything gone perfectly, had every prayer been answered immediately, I would have been exalted in pride, and it would have been my undoing. Amen? Titus says he must not be arrogant. He must not be arrogant. He must not be someone who looks to himself as the Most High. He must be humble. This is talking about the man of God. This is talking about non-toxic masculinity here. Without humility, we will fall. Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Without humility, we won't listen. We won't listen. Would you like a story? In 2006 and 7, my wife and I were building a cabin outside of town. And it was this very hilly place, and I was driving this little Chevy S10, two-wheel drive. I pulled up one day and started to drive down the hill through the yard to where I wanted this to be, and my wife came running out of this partially built cabin waving, "Don't go down there." And I'll never forget the words I said. I rolled down the window as I blew past her and said, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I got down at the bottom of a hill. There were two hills on either side, actually three hills, and I could not get that truck out of there. But I know what I'm doing. I often thought about that. I could not have said a worse thing on my way down that hill. I rolled down the window. I know what I'm doing. So I spent hours rocking back and forth. I'd run up and I'd run back. Eventually, I managed to get it to go out. Pride will always scream, I know what I'm doing, right before you do something really harebrained. I know what I'm doing. Finally, we've touched on this a few times, the man of God must defeat the corruption of infidelity. The thing that impresses me about Paul's instruction is that he did not deal with what a man does. He dealt with what a man is. Did you understand that? No. He did not deal with what the man, he didn't say to the man, you have to stop looking a certain way. He said, he must be a one-woman man. You see, friends, listen, being is always more important than doing. If you will be, the doing will take care of itself. If that's what you are, you will do the right thing. He must be a one-woman man. That's what the original text says. Faithfulness is a lifestyle that is created by an inner reality. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform, watch this very carefully, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did you get that? That if I am going to be doing the right thing, I've got to have a transformation in my mind. That there will be a transformation goes on in my mind that's going to create me doing the right kinds of things. Say amen. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things that are of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things that be of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. A man becomes a man of faithfulness because the Spirit of God has cleansed his heart. Amen. There's no genuine purity apart from that cleansing that takes place. All right, let's do a little exercise. You look like you need to do a little exercise. Ladies, can I get your attention? Let's suppose you're out with your significant other, your husband, your boyfriend, your fiance, whatever, and another lady walks by. And his head goes with her. And it goes up and down. What is your reaction? The Bible says, if your eye offends you, poke it out. Let me help you with that. Your reaction is always going to be, and I understand it, and it can even be helpful, but it cannot solve the problem. Your reaction will be to punish him. But a man never becomes pure because of punishment. He becomes pure through transformation. Now, the punishment can give him the desire to change, but it cannot change him. accountability can deal with somewhat of the externals of the temptation, but it cannot deal with the root cause of the temptation. That's what has to happen, is this guy has got to realize, if I'm ever going to stop fighting this battle and I'm going to quit gawking at women and I'm going to be faithful to my wife or my significant other with my eyes and my heart, I'm going to need God to renew my mind. Right? This is not in your notes, so let me give it to you real quickly. You can write it down. I suggest you write it down and teach it to him every day for the next 6 or 8 weeks. How does a man become pure and faithful? 5 things have to happen. 1, he has to face the fact that he is not pure. He has to face that fact. We have a sin nature. And one of the most powerful weaknesses in that sin nature is the weakness of illicit desire. So we have to stop and realize that we can try to dress up the outside, we can get to be more sneaky about it and all that, but we have to stop as men and say, this is a problem with me. I come clean before God. This is a problem. This is a vulnerability I have. Secondly, he must face the truth of his helplessness. You can't defeat sin with willpower. I can't deal with this by just simply deciding I'm going to do better. We try to promise God a bunch of stuff. I promise I won't do this. I promise I won't see that. I promise I won't. But we are helpless. Our sin has us. It's bigger than we are. And no amount of willpower is going to fix it. I know I talked some about this last week. And you can fill your life with accountability partners, and that's not a bad thing at all, but lust will find a way in. That's the very nature of it. 3, you must face, men, you must face the truth of his design. You must face the truth of his design. Some people are wondering what you're talking about. God designed men to pursue. God designed men to make sure there's always another generation coming. God designed men with intensity in that area. I mean, you can call your guy a pervert and all that, but God designed him with stronger inclinations than you can imagine. You face the truth about the design. We're designed for a purpose. That purpose, when it is lived out in the context of a godly marriage, is wonderful and healthy and helps everything go better. If it's taken out of that context, it becomes destructive and tears down. Nothing quietens people down like a sermon like this, does it? 4, he must face the reality of the danger. I've been teaching for 20 or maybe more years the 3 lies of adultery. 3 lies of adultery. The first one is, it would never happen to me. Because if a man tells himself it could never happen to him, he's not careful. He doesn't guard the fences. He puts himself in situations that he shouldn't be in. It will never happen. Second lie is, no one will ever know. They will say, now, no one will ever know about this, but be sure your sin will find you out. 3, it'll never happen again. And that leads us into a lifestyle of immorality. The man of God has got to live his life understanding the reality of the danger that this temptation brains. If we give in to this temptation, we may harm or destroy our wives. We may harm or destroy our marriages. I should say we will harm or destroy our marriages. We will harm or destroy our families. And even if we never cross the line into physical unfaithfulness, if I allow lust to take up residence in my heart, I will lose intimacy with God. I will lose intimacy with my Savior. That filth pushes Him out of the throne room of my heart. He won't share it. So I have to live at a distance in order to maintain that. I've got to face the reality of the danger. Number five, I must believe, guys, we must believe the Holy Spirit has the power to cleanse us. Amen? We must believe it. Amen? I always remember, and I've mentioned it to you guys before, so I know that. Group of us, when we were young men, were sitting around a men's group. I remember one of the group in the younger group asked the older men, "Hey, when does this battle get easier? When does it not be such a struggle for purity of eyes and heart and mind?" I remember the oldest guy there spoke up and said one of the most disheartening things I've ever heard. He said, "You never outlive it. You never outlive it." I thought, oh my goodness. This battle is relentless and unending. You know what? I found that's not true. I find that when you have decided that the Holy Spirit can cleanse you from the inside out, the Holy Spirit starts cleansing you from the inside out. When you take the limitations off of Him and you say, "Lord, I want to honor Your daughters. I want to look at them with wholesome eyes and wholesome thoughts," God begins to get you there. But the devil wants you to believe it's impossible. You can't do it. But you can. Jesus would not have said, "Don't be looking at women with lust in your heart." He would have never said that had it not been possible to get there. Hello? So, you've got to understand, the problem is indeed a problem, and it's part of our design as men. But we serve a God who is bigger than our design. We serve a God who creates faithfulness and purity. We serve a God who makes us want to prove His power to make us one woman man. Amen? So you have to believe that. You've got to believe that. The lies have to stop. You've got to start believing that the God who called you is a God who can, and I'm going to pull a word out that we don't use a lot in church anymore. We used to sanctify. Sanctify. He can sanctify us wholly. And when we feel those thoughts coming into our mind, we feel our minds being drawn down that path, we stop and we say, "Lord, thank You that I'm a man. Thank You that I am a normal man. But God, save me from that path. Don't let me go down that path." Amen? Amen. Stand with me, please. I've preached for 6 weeks now on non-toxic masculinity, about how God, and it may seem contradictory, but how God wants to make His sons into great men. He wants His greatness to be manifest through them. Taking it one step at a time, there is this model that is held up for you, gentlemen. And Satan wants to come and corrupt that. He wants to use chemicals. He wants to use pride. He wants to use money. He wants to use impurity. He wants to come and corrupt that, because when you get corrupted by those, the greatness that God had planned for you is lost. And at the end of the line, people won't say, "What a great man." They all say, "Man, that guy had problems." But, man, I'd love at the end of the line for the people who had been close to me to say he walked the walk. He showed us how it's done. He didn't bobble, he didn't compromise, he didn't stumble, he didn't stutter. He just did it according to God's plan. I've done this a lot. I'm going to end this way too. There's a man within reach of you. I ask you to reach over and put your hand on his back or shoulder, however. Let's ask the Lord to help these men. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's a target on their back. The enemy can take them down. He can do all kinds of terrible things to wives, to mothers, to kids. He's under attack in ways and at times that you never even know. He's fighting, struggling in ways that you can't imagine. Father, I pray for these men. You are birthing in them some of the greatness of who you are. You are showing yourself through your sons. I'm asking you, Lord, to make them incorruptible. I'm asking you, Father, that your Holy Spirit would touch them and minister to them. And all these things that want to corrupt them would be held at bay, and they would win these battles. Father, thank you for your love and your grace and your protection. Hallelujah. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, please touch their heart right now and give them the faith to believe that you died on a cross 2,000 years ago for their sins, and that as they believe in you and confess who you are, they're being saved in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. As I said, if you don't mind, I'm going to slip out and not touch you because I don't want to give this to you, but God bless you, and we'll see you next week. Hopefully I'll be a lot better.